Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, your grace that you give to us. Lord, so many things we plan one way go another way. Your Proverbs speak of this, that which is for tomorrow, Lord. We do not need to cling to it because it just goes away. So Lord, be with us in this moment. Whatever distraction is out there, let us be able to turn that off, set it aside. It will be there when we return and just receive your word and the good news of the good story of the resurrection morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It has been said that the only thing that stays the same is that everything changes. I think this quote was first attributed to Heraclitus way back in ancient Greece. It's something that we don't always want to wrestle with. We want to keep things the same way because we know them. But as we grab them, it begins to diminish. As we fight it, we feel ourselves succumbing to this. I think one place we see this more than anywhere else is outside right now, the budding trees, the changes in the seasons. We can't hold on to whatever season we want for a long period. We merely have to receive it. But even then, we find ways of saying that, no, there was a stark change. The brilliant writer Oscar Wilde said that, and all at once, summer collapsed into fall. All at once. A.A. Milne, the famed author of Winnie the Pooh, wrote, "She turned to the sunlight and shook her yellow head and whispered to her neighbor, 'Winter is dead,' as spring buds forth. But we can't always stop it. We have to go with it." Another quote, "You can cut all the flowers, but you cannot keep spring from coming. Change is inevitable. It is a part of who we are and how we deal with the world, from being very small to growing, to being in one place to moving. It is a subtle yet steady thing, but still things change. Are we going to pay attention?" I really loved growing up those audio stereograms, those paintings that looked like just pixels or really bad graphic art until you look at them. And then you look at them. And then, something pops out at you. It's like a shark trying to eat you or a ball coming at you. I loved going through these one after another, staring at them, crossing my eyes, trying to find ways to focus, to change my perspective, to realize that once was all just disarray came into focus in a new way. And I can share with you this morning, I've been blessed to grow up in a family that's forced me to pay attention, forced me to notice the little things in life and to celebrate them with family gatherings and other ways of marking the changes that happen, that we don't need to fear them. Part of it, I think, is just growing up in a family that hunts. My grandpa Albert was a lifetime hunter and taught his whole family. And so my dad taught me and my brothers. And when you go in the woods, you notice things, the change of the direction of the wind, the change in the weather to know when it's time to go fishing, the change in your own scent, where you've been, it matters. Those changes need to be paid attention to, the change in the subtle noise and the crackling of a leaf. If you don't pay attention, you miss the moment. I also believe that helped me then in a favorite sport of mine, baseball. I grew up believing I would be a baseball player. It's a sport of great skill, and I wish we could watch it right now. But once you get through that skill and you understand the basics, there's a whole nother game to be played. You start paying attention to the little things. When you're in the field, you notice the way the batter leans to see if he's going to pull or if he's going to hit it the opposite way. You start paying attention to the signals from the coaches. And you start wondering, is he going to bunt? Is he going to hit? And you start paying attention to the pitches your own pitcher is throwing to know which way the ball might go to induce a double play. You start seeing there is so much more to the game. It's the same, yet it is so different. That carries over for maybe the greatest and most universal sport that is played today, Easter egg hunting. It is something that happens across the globe. Billions of people participate in this, and not just people who follow Jesus. There's something about looking at a scene and seeing the same thing, but some things are different. What is different, and am I going to be the first to find that treasure full of coins or chocolate? There's something about candy that just lifts our spirit this day and can't keep us away. You see, I was never the fastest person, so I had to change my strategy. I had to pay attention to where those spots are, right? The clump of flowers, the bush. And I would never go for the first one because I would have to compete with everybody else. So I went to the farthest one where I knew some would be and started my hunting there. I would be the first there for everyone else fought after the others. And after getting those, I'd look around and see where other people were going and go to somewhere different. And then I'd watch the eyes of the person I thought hid the eggs, and they would reveal things. Hint, tip out there for anybody who's going on Easter egg hunt, watch where they look. And so I would pay attention to these small things that everyone had. But it changes. Over time, people get aware of your habits, and these things begin to change. Maybe you carry these habits, these skills formed from a young age into your life through the successes and the patterns as you go forth, whether you're manipulating or just writing what is right there. We notice these changes, and sometimes we begin to control them. And it's not always for the best. You see, all of reality bears these changes. And right now, if you would just join me and think about this, close your eyes. Think of all the changes of the last month. Where you thought you were going to be today. What you thought you were going to be doing. All the loss. All the grief. All of those ways in which we wish that we could be with others. All those plans gone awry, but also those changes of joy, new rhythms of gathering with those dearest and closest to us, new relationships formed with our neighbors, new patterns of life, new love being shared with our neighbors and friends. Now, as your eyes are still closed, just imagine right now where you're sitting. Do you remember the changes you've made since we last were able to gather a month ago? Open your eyes. Look around your room. What do you see? Do you see those early weeks of all the deep cleaning that you did still evident? Or are you seeing those messes beginning to gather because you're just okay with being in your own skin? When you look around your screen, do you see that you've inhabited this space as your point of social connection and moved speakers and cup holders? Or is that in a different place for you around a favorite chair where you're able to connect with God and what you're giving your attention to? Or when you look outside, do you see freedom, that place where you can smell like dirt as you change things, or for you, as it changed into a place of fear, where you can get an infection, where everybody is suspect? These changes come into our reality, whether we invite them or not. Everything changes, and today is a day where the terror and the hope of it all can be brought to the message of this morning, the good and the bad to this moment, for today is Resurrection Day. It is Easter, the day in which all of humanity has changed, all of history. You see, it's a need for the signpost of what's coming, this ultimate reality of everybody being resurrected. You see, all of our reality, everything that is around us that we can touch and feel, our emotions and all of our illusions, are coming into contact with a God who loves them and will share reality as it is, and it will change. Much like whenever soft things come into contact with hard things, part of the softness is left on the hardness and the soft thing changes. Much like when we pray to our God and we who are mortal change against the eternal. So also all of reality is coming to this moment where it's going to resurrect and encounter our God. And it is good news for all people. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, listen, I will tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. Then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up by victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, that is the good news of today. All will be resurrected. You see, today is a pivot point in history. Our whole dating system changed on Christ's life because of his death. Christmas is an amazing, beautiful moment. But because he died on Good Friday and rose again, everything changed. And so we change our perspective on all of reality and all time. And this morning we encounter that familiar story. But if we pay attention, there's a few gems, a few hidden things that can be pulled out for us. You see, when we encounter Jesus here this morning, we first see a scene. John paints it this way, early on the first day of the week. And if you go back and read John and pay attention, you realize it's no mistake. It's the eighth day. You see, on the seventh day, Jesus rested in the tomb. On the sixth day, Pilate said, "Behold the man." The story of John opened up. In the beginning was the Word. You see, John is saying there's a new creation coming forth. The Old Testament, the old week has been fulfilled. All is becoming new in this moment. It goes on while it was still dark. John is noticing out of the tohu and vohu, out of the chaos and the darkness of Jesus in the tomb, a light is emerging. Jesus, who said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." It says then, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put him." This intensity of physical exertion, the reality of that moment, the running. Paul goes on to talk about running this way. He says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run? But only one gets the prize. Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever." And so Mary ran. She ran because of the simplicity of her spirit, pursuing the kingdom, knew that Jesus, something had happened. Yes, in that moment, the light had not fully dawned. And so there's a little fear. There's a little bit of ignorance. For it was still dark. But the story continues. So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. We begin to see a changing in the names. Simon Peter is now Peter. The one disciple that Jesus loved is now the other disciple. You see, Simon Peter has a story, a history of being impetuous, a history of betrayal that will later be redeemed. And here, Peter, the one who means stone, is captivated by that rolling stone that went away. And the one whom disciple whom Jesus loved, John never names himself but defines himself by what Jesus thought of him, begins to distance himself because of what will be revealed in this moment. And the story continues. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lining there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went in the tomb. And we see that John can't help himself but have a little friendly competition with Simon. All of posterity knows that John won this foot race. I can't help but laugh when I think about how my little brother has never beaten me in a race that I can remember or anything else that in this moment somehow clears my head. There's something about sibling rivalry that always brings out something that's a little bit more competitive than we like. But we see that John is almost confessing this in this moment, what he was thinking about, that he was going to beat Peter in this moment. And so they continue. He saw the strips lying there, as well as the burial cloth that has been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other tomb had reached the first, looked in. You see here, there's something going on. The cloths laying there, the napkin folded, calls to mind the story before this in John's gospel, Lazarus rising from the dead by Jesus. But here, something is different. It's folded. There's an expectation that something else is coming. What is next? The disciple also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. And you see it. John's confession. This is his gospel building to this moment. He talks earlier about how he knew he was the Messiah, the anointed King of God. But suddenly, everything changed for him. He believed that Jesus wasn't just missing, but that he was alive again. He's also confessing that he did not fully understand this. And the confession continues. Then the disciples went back to their homes. They knew that Jesus was alive, but the fear was still on them. But it continues. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." Praise God for Mary. Mary, one of Jesus' disciples. If you go back to look at Luke 8, it was the women who were the ones financing Jesus' ministry. Jesus was a little bit out there in that he included women in his disciples. And Jesus chose a woman to be a witness of the resurrection. Nothing that we would have thought of if we were making this up. Josephus, the ancient historian, said that they were not even allowed to be witnesses at the time. Yet God in his goodness includes all of humanity. And so he includes her, and we find her crying, bringing her tears to Jesus' sacrifice. And in this, something new is revealed. The same tomb that the brothers John and Simon went into suddenly has angels. Maybe it was her grief. Maybe it was only in her deepest need that these new revelations showed up. Friends, what are you grieving today? A day of celebration, but my goodness, it's been a heavy spirit. Bring your tears. It's okay. I can't hug my mom, my brothers today. I can't see my loved ones. I'm beginning to hear story after story of people that I know and love being in the hospital. And deaths are beginning to pile up in numbers that we can't dream of. You see, the Good Friday moment we went through is real, and it's still real today, but there is hope. There is hope. The story does not end there. As we bring our tears before, as we see again, a new message begins to emerge, and we're surprised. What was not there, something new is there. The story goes on. At this time, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. Jesus shows up. But she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." In some ways, Mary's mistake is understandable. He just said, "Woman." But in some ways, her observation is more true than ever. Jesus is the gardener, the one who cultivated the vine to grow the new creation. And so also, he was different than she expected. I don't know if you've ever had those moments. For me, it's in the grocery store when people who sit in these pews change their clothes and they say hello. I can't place them right away. It is so frustrating. Or I think of the Easter in years gone by as a youth leader when I shaved all of this and my youth members did not see me and know me because something had changed. It's understandable. All of reality had changed, and she was looking for her past teacher. But then Jesus names her. He says to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus called her by name. The Good Shepherd calls us by name, and we will know him and go to him and give us abundant life. Jesus calls you by name, that you may turn to him and receive this hope of this promise. The joy of the resurrection, may it flood your spirit as you answer that call. but he wasn't done naming. It goes on. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers," not his disciples, not his friends, my brothers, "and tell them I am returning to my Father and your Father." He's our Father, to my God and to your God. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them the things he had said to her. A new name he gives us, brothers, child of God. And he didn't just leave us there, he told us to go when we received that name. Mary, the first apostle of the risen Lord, sent to the apostles we commonly name. Everything has changed. This is good news for all, and it is good news still true for you today. And it's something we all have to wrestle with in life. Is this true? Is death the end, or is there a resurrection? And if it's true, are we willing to change everything to be able to be present to the God who loves us, that we may be loved for our neighbors? You see, I don't care what it is, this, as God calls your name, answer the call. If it's for you religiosity, this beautiful yet and very meaningful show that we put, the lights and other things, they all have wonderful meaning, but if in any way it stops you from being able to connect with God, then cast it aside. You don't need it. God wants something deeper. If it's comfort, if it's where you're at in the coronavirus and where you're at right now, you don't need it. Let it go. God is calling you to so much more. If it's the business and the success that you've had over the years, the ways in which you are defined by what you do, if that's getting in the way for you loving God and letting go of everything, you don't need it. Let it go. God is calling you. We let it go on the weekends anyways to our preferences. And for me, it was baseball. I shared this. But for you, if it's something else, my goodness, let it go. I don't care what comfort you have, who you think you are when you relax behind a closed door. You don't need it. God is calling you to so much more. And when we get here, when exposed, there's nothing left. And we say, "God, I can't. I'm a sinner. You don't know what I've done. I can't accept the truth of this." That's for them. God, let them have this. God gently rebuffs us and says, "No. You're not just a sinner. My son, look at Good Friday. Look at the truth of the resurrection. You have a new name. You are redeemed. You are a child of God." Friends, this is the truth for all of you today. You can let go of all the sin that entangles you. You can let it go, and today rejoice. You can be sent forth to tell the good news that he is risen. It is my prayer for you and my joy to express, our God is risen. Wherever you are, if you want, go out and yell it to the neighborhood, yell it to everyone. He is risen. He's risen. He is risen. He is risen.
That